Everybody, how's everybody doing? All right, hey, let's give a round of applause to our band, always giving everything they got. Man, warms the soul, right? Warms the soul, gets us going. Okay, so today we have something special lined up for y'all. Currently, our pastors are out of pocket. So as most of you may know, Pastor Carrie is with our students at Fuse Camp in Glorieta, New Mexico. And isn't it just great the way Carrie just, she knows how to step up and contribute, and I think it's just wonderful to see. And we have nothing but expectation that great life change is gonna happen out there in Glorieta for our students. So please, awesome. Yes, yes, yes. So, hey, let's all be in prayer and just have that expectation that amazing life change is gonna happen in our next generation. Now, Pastor Tim is also away this weekend. He's guest speaking over at Keystone Church in Keller. Some of you guys, the men would remember Brandon Thomas, who spoke at our men's uprising conference, and he was just an amazing blessing to us. And so Pastor Tim is always looking to, you know, bless others, and so he's out there speaking today. However, we got a special treat. All the way from Aurora, Colorado, from the Edge Church is Ryan and Gina Heller. They're longtime friends of the Bournes, been knowing each other a lot of years, and it's just it's an amazing church. I happened to listen to him earlier this morning. It was awesome, and I just know he's going to bring a great word for us today. So at this time, I'd like everybody to welcome Pastor Ryan as he makes his way out to stage. Thank you.
Well, what's up, Genesis Metro? How you guys doing this morning? Oh my goodness, this is so fantastic to be with you guys. I remember probably 15 years ago when I met Pastor Tim, he began to share the vision for Genesis Metro Church. And what was so interesting is there was only like a handful of people that were meeting like in an apartment somewhere. And to see the fruition and to see this vision just, I don't know, just take shape is unbelievable. Can we just give it up for the Lord for all that he's doing? Wow. Fantastic. And this is the first time that I've had a privilege to be over here at the building, but just to see so many of you guys here and to see the facility, and then I hear about the new facility that you guys are working towards with your building project. Congratulations. Oh my goodness, it's going to be awesome. It'll be great. Listen, you guys have some of the greatest spiritual leaders, Pastor Tim, Pastor Carrie, amazing people of faith, and it is a great privilege for you to be under their leadership. Can we just give it up for our leaders this morning as well? Awesome. Well, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about a question that I have often asked myself. Ryan, why have you been through all that you have been through? Maybe it's a question that you've asked yourself before. Why did I have to go through that? Why did I have to experience this? I went through that, and my next door neighbor certainly didn't go through that. My sister didn't go through that. My friends didn't go through that. God, why did I have to experience so much heartache and so much pain and so much difficulty? You know, God, what are you doing? Maybe you've been in a place in your life where you've been a little confused or disoriented, or maybe you've just looked back and you've just struggled to make sense of the past of your life. Why did these things happen to me? You never thought you would be divorced. You stood at an altar one day and you said, I do, and you meant it, and you thought you'd be married for the rest of your life. But it didn't go that way. You never thought you'd be depressed, but you struggle to get up and get out of bed in the morning sometimes. You never thought you'd be unemployed, but you can't find a job. You never thought you'd get a bad report from the doctor, but the doctor says you're sick and you're struggling physically, and you're like, man, how did I get here? What's going on? I want to answer that question and many more this morning as we look at the life of Moses. Moses, back in the Old Testament, is one of the great heroes of faith. A lot of times we think about Moses and we remember him parting the Red Sea. We remember Moses being handed the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, but there's a backstory there's a lot to the life of Moses that began long before God used him in that climactic way. I want us to open our Bibles today to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus, and beginning in chapter 1. And as you're turning there, there really is three distinct periods in the life of Moses. This, for all you math people, you're going to love this. Moses lived to be 120 years old, and 120 divided by 3 is what? 40. All right, I knew you guys were smart. You live in Frisco, right? Smart people. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived in Egypt. He was the prince of Egypt. The second 40 years of his life, he lived on the backside of a desert in a place called Midian. Everybody say Midian. Midian. And the last 40 years of his life, he leads the people of Israel in the desert. And so his life breaks out into these three different periods. And in each time frame, God is putting together the pieces of the puzzle of his life. When you came in, there was a piece of puzzle on your chair. And some of you are like, what is going on today at church? I got a puzzle piece. Everybody take up your puzzle piece. Right here, take that out. And your little puzzle piece is a piece of the puzzle. Everything that you go through in your life is a piece of the puzzle of what God wants to do in your life. I actually brought one of my favorite puzzles. I'm a big Superman fan. Do we have any Superman fans in the house? I don't know if you can see this in the back, but I got a puzzle here. Superman and Lex Luthor, the arch nemesis of Superman. Wow, how about that? We got that on the screen, don't we? Wow. And it says on the front here, 50 pieces, 50 pieces. So there's no one piece of the puzzle that tells the whole story. If you just have a little piece in the corner, you might just have a piece of Superman's cape. If you had just a little piece over here in the middle on the side, you might just have a picture of the building or maybe a picture of Superman's fist. But when you put all of the pieces together, you can see the full picture, right? I want to submit to you today that God is doing some things in your life and that perhaps you're only seeing the piece of the puzzle, but maybe you've taken your eye off of the whole picture. And when we begin to see the panoramic view of what God wants to do in and through our lives, then all of a sudden the pieces start to make sense. Now, as we look at the life of Moses, Moses is born in a very unlikely circumstance. He's born in a time when each of the Hebrew babies are thrown into the Nile River. And if you haven't read the book of Exodus lately, I'll catch you up. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the people of God are in captivity. They're slaves. For 400 long years, they have worked 7 days a week for Egypt. They have worked their brains out. They got no rights. They have no authority. They are completely exploited. They are beaten down. They are hopeless. They are scared for their life. They have a miserable life. But the Hebrew people keep populating. God keeps blessing them. They keep having more babies. And the Pharaoh says, oh my goodness, there's going to be more slaves than there are Egyptians. We got to kill the babies. And so every time a baby boy was born, they would throw him into the Nile River. But Moses had a mom. Moses had a mom who was a woman of faith, and she said, I cannot let go of the little baby that we know today as Moses. And she hid him. And she hid him, but when it got to the point where she couldn't hide him anymore, she made a little basket, and she put pitch in the bottom of it, and she sent him down the Nile River, hoping that someone, an Egyptian, would adopt him, and at least he could have some kind of upbringing, right? I mean, she realized that she couldn't raise him, but could somebody raise him? Anything's better than seeing my baby die. And she sends the little sister, the big sister, down to watch the basket. And then under the sovereignty and the plan of God, Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, and she sees this little basket come up, and she falls in love with the little baby. And then the best part of the story is Miriam, the big sister, busts out of the bushes, and she's like, hey, do you need a nanny? I'll get my mom. Actually, she didn't say it was her mom, but it was her mom. And so Moses is actually raised by his biological mother in the most unusual of circumstances. In fact, mama gets paid for raising her own baby. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's the Lord right there. Moses is taught, and many biblical commentators believe that Moses is taught his Hebrew faith from his mother. She's the only spiritual influence that the Bible even mentions. And she raises him, and she takes him to the court of Pharaoh when he gets old enough, but she probably still has influence and still visits him and teaches him about the Lord. Now, we're going to see where that takes this story beautifully and wonderfully here in the book of Exodus as we see the pieces of the puzzle come together a bit more. Look with me, if you would, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the field, and in all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. So that's the background of the birth of Moses. And what I want to see today, number one, if you're a note-taking person, you write this down. We need to let our upbringing shape us. If we're going to begin to see the pieces of the puzzle come together, we got to let our upbringing shape us. If you skip down to verse 22 of the first chapter, it says, "Then Pharaoh gave the order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw him into the Nile, but let the girls live." And then if you flip to chapter 2, verse 10, the scripture says, "When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses. I drew him out of the water." So let's talk about the family of Moses. Moses had a confused family. Does anybody in here have a confused family? Right. You know, people are like, "Tell me about your family." And you're like, "It's complicated, okay?" Right? I mean, you got step parents and you got aunts and uncles and that are crazy, and you got divorced parents, and I mean, it's complicated, right? It's complicated. Moses had a complicated upbringing. He was born a Hebrew, and he was raised by his biological mama as Nanny, but he was also raised in the court of Pharaoh. He's an Egyptian. He's an Egyptian, but he's not an Egyptian. He's a Hebrew, but he's not a Hebrew. You could say that Moses was a misfit. Didn't really fit in with either one. He wasn't all this, and he wasn't all that. He was some kind of conglomeration of the two. He was mixed. He was biracial, you could say. He had one foot in the Egyptian world, and he had one foot in the Hebrew world. And you know, the family of origin is one of the most influential parts of a person's life. And many of us today can look back on the pages of our own life, the history of our life, and we can say, "Man, God, why did I have to go through that with my family? Why did I have to go through that with my parents, with my children?" What you know, family can be a huge place of pain. But if you'll allow God to work in and through your life, God will use your family. God will use your family. Now, some of us grew up in great families. And listen, if you grew up in a family with a mom and a dad who loved you and loved Jesus, then you need to get on your knees today after church and you need to thank God for the blessings that he's given you, because that is an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing. But God will shape us through our family. I remember as a high school student, my parents got a divorce. And, you know, some people can get a divorce and it's like sort of amicable and people can kind of be in the same room and get along. When my parents got a divorce, it was World War III, okay? I'm talking like cataclysmic explosions going on. You know, it was bad. It was nasty. I was like, "God, why am I going through this?" I remember when I was in high school trying to work to help my mom make the mortgage on our house. I could still tell you how much our mortgage was. I knew the dollar amount every single month and the date that it had to be paid because I had to help my mom. And I thought, "Man, my friends aren't doing that. My friends are just hanging out at high school, doing what high school kids do. And I'm out here trying to work and help mom pay the mortgage. God, what is going on?" Later in my life, I realized that was God working in me. That was God preparing me to go through certain hardships in my own experience that would bring about great spiritual fruit later in life. And now my wife and I, having started two churches, we've been through some tough times starting churches. And God began to teach me a holy tenacity and a focus and a passion. But it began when my family began to disintegrate. And God used those seeds to develop some character in me that's helped me as an adult. And I see that God allowed those pieces of the puzzle to take place in me so that he could bring me to the place where he could use me. It starts with the family. It starts with the family. Moses had an unusual education. I mean, growing up as an Egyptian, these are the guys that built the pyramids. They knew calculus and trigonometry and science and astronomy. Wow. Moses grew up in all that. It's incredible. He was a leader. He was expected to be a leader. Moses was a misfit, but he was a leader. Everyone noticed what this great young man was doing. He was an A-lister to all the parties. TMZ followed him around with cameras. What's the son of Pharaoh gonna do? Who's his girlfriend this week? You know, Prince Harry didn't have anything on him. And this is the life that he lives. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. And yet he always knew there was something that wasn't quite right about being in the household of Pharaoh. One moment at the age of 40 changed Moses' life forever. Look with me, if you would, if you'll skip down to chapter 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor, and he saw the Egyptians beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And looking this way, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And the next day he went out and he saw the two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one, what is wrong? Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And in verse 14 he says, the man said, Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing us as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid, and he thought, well, what I did must have become known. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down at a well. Oh my goodness. Moses has gone from the charmed life in the palace to running around in the middle of the desert. Are you kidding me? Can God still use Moses? He abdicated his authority. In a moment of haste and anger, he sinned. He screwed up. Can God use that? I think he can. I think he can. You see, our mistakes are the things that mold us. Our upbringing shapes us. Our mistakes will mold us. Now, all choices have consequences, amen? Many of us are dealing with the consequences of bad choices. And when we make bad choices, what happens? We make life a lot harder, right? Sometimes the problems we got or things we brought on ourselves because we just made bad choices. But unfortunately, a lot of people make bad choices and they go and sit on the sideline thinking that God is completely done with them. And Moses spends 40 years, man, can you just imagine 40 years on the backside of the desert having grown up in the palace? You got servants bringing you three meals a day, and now you're squashing scorpions when you're going to bed at night. I mean, it's unbelievable, the change, right? Wow. I mean, can you handle it? Some people couldn't handle it. I want to go back to Egypt and have what I had before. But God is so big that he can still use screwed up people. Let me just say that again. Maybe you didn't get that. God is so big, he can still use screwed up people. He can use broken people. He can use unqualified people. He can use people that nobody's paying any attention to, kind of people. And so Moses goes into total obscurity. Nobody knows who he is. Nobody's back in Midian going, hey, you're the prince. We want to make you the CFO. No, I mean, he's like the sheep herder intern, not the CFO. And it's in that context that God teaches him humility. God teaches him discipline. God teaches him hard work. He learns to be a blue collar, like hard working kind of dude. He had a white collar upbringing. Now he's got a blue collar identity. He's this mix. So he's got the Hebrew thing going on. He's got the Egyptian thing going on. Now he's got this thing, Midian, this desert. He meets his wife there. His wife is a Midianite. And so now he's got these three different type of racial, cultural experiences in his life. I mean, Moses is a mess. Who is Moses? I wonder if Moses even woke up in the morning and said, God, who am I? You know, what am I? I don't fit with anybody. I don't fit over here and I don't fit over there. I was spending some time this last week at my wife's parents, my in-law's house. They have a Texas farm east of Dallas. And I'm a suburban guy, okay? I don't know anything about farm, but I get my farm fix like, you know, 1 week out of the year. And Gina's mom has been working in the garden. She's retired. She's really into gardening now. She had these massive fruits. I mean, it looked like Garden of Eden kind of stuff. I'm like, what are you doing, sister? That's awesome. We're eating all these fresh, you know, vegetables from the garden. And she was like, well, we mixed the horse manure with the soil. I'm like, really? I was like, tell me, how does that work? Because what I'm eating is the product of that. And she said, yes, the fruit is so much greater and larger this year because we got the manure mixed with the soil. And I thought, you know, God is the divine gardener, and God can take the manure of our life and mix it with the soil and the seed of the Holy Spirit and bring about great fruit. Do you believe that today? That's the God that we serve. Now, Moses didn't get that. Again, he's just got one piece of the puzzle. I'm in Midian. I had all my little servants. I had it going on in Egypt. I got nothing now. I work by the sweat of my brow. I wonder if Moses felt underappreciated. He was overqualified. He has all this education, and now he's herding sheep. Have you ever felt overqualified? Maybe you're in a job, and there's people that are younger than you telling you what to do, and you're like, I'm old enough to be your daddy. I could smack you. Moses, he's way overqualified. I mean, Moses needs to be running all of Midian. But instead, he's just kind of herding the sheep. And sheep are nasty. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with farm animals. I told you that. But the other day, a couple years ago, I was going to preach on the 23rd Psalm. And I got this idea that I would bring in a live sheep as a visual aid, you know. I'm like, I'm a creative genius, you know. And when I called the lady to borrow the sheep, she said, now you need to understand something. I tried to housebreak the sheep, but they're wild animals. That doesn't work. And I was like, oh, we'll figure it out. It'll be great, you know. And so we get the sheep to the church, and the lady says, I didn't feed him last night. I didn't give him any food. I didn't give him any water. Maybe that'll kind of help out. And so we're keeping the sheep in the yard before the service. You know, the band's playing, boom, 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 boom. And the sheep's out there, bah, bah. And I'm like, keep him out there as long as you can. The second they bring the sheep in the building, guess what? a massive explosion happened all over the church. Unbelievable. I told my volunteers, I was like, I just want to see if you guys really love the Lord, you know, if you can serve God today, cleaning that stuff up. They brought the sheep up on the stage, man. The sheep relieved himself on the stage. Then in between services, he was great. Out there eating grass outside, came back in the 11 o'clock service, did the same thing again. I'm like, sheep are nasty animals. Now, they don't have big fangs, and they don't have claws, and they don't run very fast, and they are stupid, but sheep do bite. They do bite. They're sinister little animals. You see pictures of sheep, and they look so innocent, and they look all like, in the pictures, they're all white. When you get up next to a sheep, they smell horrific. Sheep are stinking nasty. And now this is the livelihood of the prince of Egypt. Wow. Wow. You know, our mistakes mold us, but it's our uncertainties. It's our uncertainties that refine us. And so Moses is in a desert. Did you know that God will do his greatest work in your life in the desert times? In the desert times. It was 3 years that the Apostle Paul spent in the Arabian desert before he ever became a missionary, before he ever wrote the pages of the New Testament, before he ever converted somebody or planted a church. Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and he went to the desert to hear from God. God will do great things in the desert, in the dry place, in the lonely place, in the uncertain place, in the I don't know what is going on kind of place. It's sometimes in those moments that God will speak the loudest into our soul and our spirit, but we hate the desert, don't we? Jesus spent 40 days in a desert before he began his public ministry. And now Moses is spending 40 years in a place called Midian. God, I got all this education. He's not Bear Grylls, by the way, you know? I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have seen Moses learning to herd sheep? I mean, he's this prince, right? Now, I'm a suburban white-collar guy. I wish that I was handy. My kids give me tools for Father's Day, and I feel like a man, and I go put them in the garage, and I don't know where they are, okay? When things break at my house, I start calling people, okay? I don't even know where the toolbox is. I don't do tools. I wonder if Moses was kind of the same way. I'm taking my kids camping in a few weeks. I promised them. You know, I'm like, I'm a Colorado guy. I need to take kids camping. The last time I went camping about 20 years ago, I had to duct tape my tent to a tree because I couldn't get it set up right. So I've been watching YouTube videos about how to camp, and I'm scared to death. I'm taking the duct tape, baby. I know that. I got the duct tape. I don't know if I have anything else. Moses is a dude that's never been camping. And now he's taking care of the sheep. The uncertain times, man. The times when you're looking and you're like, God, I got all this education and I know all these people and I've done all this stuff. And yet, my phone isn't ringing. Nobody's calling me. I don't know what's going on, Lord. Whoa. He started over. Maybe you're in a stage in your life where you've started over, you know, 40, 50, 60 years old, and you feel like, I've started over. I'm too old to start over. Moses is 40, 50, 60 years old. He's starting over. He's starting over. And God's doing something awesome in his life. Wow. I wonder if the enemy was whispering in the ear of Moses, you're a failure. You really screwed up. God can't use you. Where is your God now? Where's your God out here in Midian? Where's your God out here with the sheep? Meh, come on now. Mocking him. He lost his identity. Who am I as a leader? Who am I as a man? But listen, if you can't be faithful where you are, God cannot take you where he wants you to be. Sometimes the greatest thing you can do is to be faithful in the desert. God, I will worship you. God, I will serve you. God, I will do what you have called me to do in the desert. I'll do it in the desert. Can you do what you have to do where you are so you can go to the next level? Can you shovel the sheep dung until God gets you ready to promote you into the place that he's called you to be? Your past is not your destiny. Your past doesn't have to be your future. Your past was getting you ready for your future. And I think Moses begins to put these pieces of the puzzle together as he gets a great call from God at the burning bush. At the burning bush. Before he got to the burning bush, though, I think that Moses was kind of like Daniel's son in The Karate Kid. Do we have any Karate Kid fans in the house today? Is The Karate Kid like one of the greatest movies? I love that movie. You remember when Daniel, he's like, I want to be a karate champion. And Mr. Miyagi's like, all right, come to my house. And he has him and he paints the fence all day and he scrubs the deck. And what does he say? Wax on, wax off. And Mr. Miyagi leaves and he comes back. He not only gets a day's worth of free labor on his backyard, but he comes back and Daniel's mad about it. He's like, you got me painting the fence and wax on, wax off, and this has nothing to do with karate and blah, blah. What he didn't realize is that when he was in the championship, that he was going to use all of the moves that he had been aimlessly working on and perfecting when he was just scrubbing the deck. Now, my favorite part is the kick. That's the best part right there. But before he ever got the kick, he had to wax on, he had to wax off, he had to paint the fence, right? Some of you today are painting the fence. You're waxing on, you're waxing off. You're in a desert. God, why am I here? I am so much more qualified. I am so much more capable. But listen, don't take your eye off the ball. God is not finished yet. God's just getting you ready for where he's taking you. He's just getting you ready. The final thing is that our victories affirm us. Our uncertainties refine us. Our victories affirm us. Now see, when we have the victory, we look back and we're like, oh, that's what God was doing. Okay, there was this move and this move and this move, this move. I got it. But somehow, when you're looking at just a piece of the puzzle, you don't see where God is taking you. You don't see it. So something changes in Moses right here. And look with me in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the burning bush. Moses is taking care of the sheep one day, and he sees a burning bush, and the bush is burning, but it's not consumed, and the voice of God speaks to him and sends him back to Egypt. Now, wait a second, God. I've been 40 years in Midian, and now you're trying to send me back to Egypt. You are totally yanking my chain, Lord. I had shut that whole part of my life down. Why in the world would I go back to a place where I had messed up so bad? They're going to eat me for lunch if I go back there, Lord. And when you read the story in Exodus chapter 3, Moses does everything he can to talk God out of his plan for his life, right? Maybe you've had a conversation with God like that before. Somebody that's so much more qualified, God, not me. God says, oh no. I've been working on you for 80 years to get you ready to go back to Egypt. But before you could go liberate the people, I had to do something in you, Moses. I had to do something in you. And reluctantly and fearfully, Moses goes back. You see, if you hate the place that God has led you to, you will not reach the place that God is taking you to. We have to look at the pieces of the puzzle a little bit differently. And Moses has a stunning victory there. He brings 10 plagues on Pharaoh. Pharaoh won't let the people go. The 10 plagues come in. Finally, Pharaoh consents to the release of the people. Then he changes his mind, sends the chariots after the people to round them up. What does God do? God parts the Red Sea. The people go across the Red Sea. And guess what happens? The waters cave in on all the Egyptians die. It was a moment of victory. It was a moment of victory. I think perhaps the greatest moment of victory, though, in the life of Moses may not be the parting of the Red Sea, although that was pretty awesome. It may have been the moment that he saw the promised land. Because the goal was not to just liberate the people, it was to get the people to the land of promise, the place that God had told him to go in the first place, right? And as a very old man, Moses looks back and he sees how God brought all the pieces of the puzzle together in his life to accomplish his purpose. He saw Moses as the real deal. The victory that Moses had was because he didn't quit and he didn't give up. And a lot of people go through uncertainty, mistakes. They go through hard upbringings, but people quit. Too many people quit along the journey because you know what? The journey of following Christ is a hard journey. It's a tough journey. You're not the only one going through what you're going through today. It may feel that way. There's a lot of people going through stuff. But listen, when you quit midstream in the journey, you miss out on the purpose and the plan of God that he had for you all along. Don't quit. God also wants us to be able to encourage others along the journey. Why did I go through what I've gone through? Maybe God wants you to be a blessing to somebody else, to encourage somebody else who's going through the same thing many years later, and you can tap them on the shoulder and go, let me tell you, man, this is what God did in my life. Let God move in your life the way that he did in my life. When you bring it full circle, Moses learns his faith from his Hebrew mother. He learns leadership from his Egyptian upbringing. How could somebody who was a slave lead 2 to 3 million people? God had to have somebody who was a leader. And Moses learned leadership in the court of Pharaoh. That's how he learned to lead the people. He learned his spirituality and his faith from his Hebrew mother. That's how he loved and feared God. He learned leadership from his Egyptian captivity, or from his Egyptian upbringing. But he learned hard work, persistence, and humility in the desert of Midian. And God brought all three of those stratospheres together for Moses to reach his purpose. All the pieces of the puzzle began to come together at the point that God had said so. See, Moses was not just an epic leader because he was gifted. He had to go through some things. But God used his upbringing. God used his young adulthood and his childhood. And God used his experience in Midian to make him the man that God had called him to be. And he brought it all together. See, all that you've been through today is not a waste. All the pain, all the hurt, all the struggle, all the disappointment is not in vain. That is God preparing you to be the woman or to be the man that God has purposed for you to be. And if you will serve him in faith and you will walk with God, God will take you to places that you never thought were possible. God has just been shaping you. God's been making you. God's been preparing you. Let's don't quit. Let's fulfill everything that God has put before us so we can be victorious. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Let's just bow for just a moment. I want to pray for you this morning. If you'd say, Pastor, pray for me today that I would not quit in the journey that you've put before me. Would you raise your hand this morning wherever you are? I just want to pray for you all over this place. Yeah, in the front, in the back, in the sides, in the middle, over here. I see you guys in the corner, over here in the side. Thank you. Yes, I see you over there, over here. God, you see these hands raised and these hearts surrendered to you. And Lord, I pray today that you would fill us with so much hope, so much power, so much strength. Because Lord, I know that the potential in this room is amazing. So Lord, teach us today to not just see the pieces, but to see the picture of what you want to do in and through our lives. We pray this all in your powerful and wonderful name. Amen.